Matthew chapter 18. This morning we're going to read verses 15 to verse 20. That will be the passage that we'll be looking at. So please follow along as we do that. Matthew 18, beginning to read verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. Lord, this word is here because it is necessary. Because, Lord, without it, our sanctification is incomplete. For Father, your word says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for correction, for rebuking, for training in righteousness, the man of God may be complete, equipped for every work. Father, make us complete this morning as we now look into your word. And Father, give it your blessing. Open our ears and our hearts to receive it. And Lord, let not one word fall to the ground here this morning, but let your word, by your Spirit, enter into our hearts and minds, and there remain permanently. And Father, let the effect that it brings be one of lasting righteousness and blessing. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a hole in one of my sweaters. It wasn't always there, of course. It began as a rather small hole, but over time it got gradually worse. If I had stitched it up when it was a small hole, the sweater would be wearable today. But the thing is that when you leave a hole to itself, it always tends to get worse. That's just the way it is, unless it's dealt with. And in a very real sense, holes in sweaters are a lot like the family of God. There are times in the life of the body when things happen. They're not good things. There are times when we have interpersonal problems. Sin crops up between the people of God. And it would be great if we always just loved each other and nobody ever did something wrong to another believer, but that's just not the case as it stands. Things do happen. We sin against each other. And I know what the tendency is. The tendency is just to, well, let things slide and not worry about it. You don't want to cause trouble. You don't want to disturb or upset your brother or your sister, so we let things slide. We leave things unsettled. But what Jesus teaches us here in this passage is that in the body of Jesus Christ, we must never let things slide. If we have problems, if we have interpersonal problems, if we sin against each other, Jesus says that there's a way to deal with that. And the way that Jesus tells us to deal with that is right here in our passage. He gives us three steps, and I'll call them hopefully unnecessary steps, to experience reconciliation with your brother. You'll understand what I mean, of course, when I say hopefully unnecessary a little bit later on. But here are three steps that you're to take if your brother sins against you. The first thing is this. He must be rebuked privately. Did you catch that? People of God, this is God's word to you, not just a man. He's here this morning speaking to you. So listen up. Because these things are things that you've got to hear. Things that aren't heard, unfortunately enough, in the Church of Jesus Christ. If your brother sins against you, you go and you deal with him privately. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Many times, what happens in the Christian life when a brother sins against us, the tendency, as I mentioned earlier, is to let things slide. We are hurt. We're wounded. We don't want to deal with things. We don't want to go to that. We'd rather sit and sulk. We'd rather brood over the problem. We'd rather do anything but go to our brother and say, hey, you wounded me. You did something wrong. Jesus says, you go. He says, you go. And as you go, he gives us some direction here. He says, you're to go to your brother promptly. He says, go. Don't wait. Don't let things slide. He says, you go and you go promptly. Over in Ephesians 4:26, Paul says this, don't let the sun go down on your anger. There's a good reason for that. You know why? Because when we do let things slide, when we do let the sun go down in our wrath, and we don't go to our brother or sister, we don't deal and settle things, what happens? Brooding gets worse. It's the way it goes. And it becomes more difficult, doesn't it, to work the reconciliation process. You know that because pride sets in. Jesus says, no, you go. And you go promptly. And you go privately, he says. You don't broadcast that brother or sister's sin to everybody else. Jesus says, you go to him and you go to him alone. Did you read that? Between you and him alone. What Christ wants at this point is to deal with this matter as privately as possible. You don't want your brother to be shamed any more than he already is going to be when you go and you tell him, listen, you made a mistake here. You sinned against me. That should be shame enough. Jesus said you go to him privately. And you go to him personally. As far as we can possibly do it, we are to talk to each other face to face. We live in a day where we have email. We have telephones. It's always so much easier to pick up the phone and write an email. It's safe. It's comfortable. But as far as possible, we are to go to our brother or sister personally. There's a good reason for that. Things are often lost in the communication through email, over the telephone. We can't see our faces. We can't interact with each other. Things get misconstrued. Paul says in 2 John 1, verse 12, after having said some pretty hard things to the church there, he says, having many more things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face. You've got a problem with your brother or sister if they sinned against you. Ideally, you go and you talk to them personally. You go to them promptly. You go to them privately. You go to them personally. And you go to them persuasively. When you go to them, don't make excuses for them. Don't let them off the hook. If they sinned against you, say, listen, you sinned against me. Here's the Word of God says. It says you've done this. And you have. Of course, they'll get defensive, perhaps. They'll come up with their own excuses, their own justifications. They'll turn it back on you. They'll make you feel silly for bringing the whole matter up, that it's not an issue. You say, hold on for a second here. This is an issue. And God's Word says it is an issue. Don't let them off the hook. If they start to squirm around, you nail them to the wall. You come to them with all the poise of a seasoned trial lawyer. And you say, listen here, this is a problem. Don't try and squirm out of this. That might sound heavy-handed. It's not. If there's a fracture in the body of Jesus Christ because of sin, that sin has got to be dealt with. And a brother or sister who's being defensive has got to be dealt with. Because until that issue is dealt with, that fracture remains. And Jesus says there must be no fractures in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is to be one. We're to be unified. The most loving thing you can do to your brother or sister is say, you know what, I'm not buying it. I don't want to hear the excuses, the justification. You did me wrong, and here's the case, right here in the Word of God. Now, what do you say about that? That's not heavy-handed, that's loving. Because what Jesus says here, what you're ultimately trying to do is win your brother. You're trying to win. That's the motivation behind doing all of this. It's not you've got a beef, you're feeling bad, you're going to him, you're venting. That's not what this is. It's not that your rights have been trampled on. It's not that you feel horrible about the situation. It's about you going to your brother and winning him. Because he's the one who's done the offending. You go and you win, and Jesus says. And that term win is a term of commerce. It means to gain back something that's valuable. What's valuable? Your brother. Your sister. You're going to win them back. That's the whole point of this. Jesus says, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. You know, one of the most amazing things is oftentimes we wonder, if I go to my brother, if I confront him with this sin, I'm going to sever the relationship. Don't we feel that way? Things are going to break down. You know what? They just might. Your brother and your sister in their pride may stick their heels in the ground, and it might sever the relationship. But you know what, my friends? That should not be your concern. Your concern should be to do what is right. And what Christ is telling you to do here is to go. The amazing thing, though, is this. Oftentimes, when you do go, your brother is one. Your sister is one. Hopefully, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is working sufficiently in their lives, and they go, oh man, I've done that, haven't I? And they're ashamed and they're wounded and they want to be restored to you again. Any child of God should have that disposition within their souls. And the amazing thing is that when that happens and there is a reconciliation, the relationship that you then have with that brother or sister goes deeper and sweeter than you've ever known before. Think of Paul. Peter is doing something wrong. He's sinning. And Paul goes to him and he rebukes him and says, Peter, you're in the wrong. And what does Peter say? Who do you think you are? No. He's instantly ashamed and they are restored. And later on, here's how Peter describes Paul. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He refers to Paul as our beloved brother. You want to know what's tied up in that? A good, strong rebuke. Peter, you're in the wrong. I'm standing you face to face. You sin. And Peter says, you know what? You're right. And that, my friends, brought them together like this. And years later, when Peter was old and gray, he could say, that's my beloved brother Paul. Something sweeter and deeper coming from something that appears to be uncomfortable. Jesus says, do it anyways. Because I'm concerned about the unity and the peace of my body. Ideally, it works. Ideally, people are restored. But you know what? That's not always the case. And Jesus knows that that's not always going to be the case. And so he gives us another step here. Hopefully, an unnecessary step. And it's this. You've got to rebuke your brother semi-privately. He must be rebuked semi-privately. That's the second step. Jesus goes on to say in verse 16, but if he will not hear, take with you one or more. One or more what? One or more witnesses. One or more brothers. That by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Jesus said, if your brother doesn't listen to you, if you go to him and you say to him, you sinned, here's what God's word says, you were wrong, and they say, no, not really. You are not to go around and say, well, you know, my brother over here, I went to him and he just wouldn't, you know, admit that he was wrong. And over here, you know, my brother just won't admit. You're not to talk about this. Not to go and broadcast your brother or sister's sin. Jesus says there's a second step to be taken. And it's this. You go to your brother or your sister semi-privately. You bring one or more witnesses. And here Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy 19, verse 15 to 20, which we read earlier, the laws concerning witnesses. And those laws are there for a very good reason. Let me read it to you again. One witness shall not rise up against a man concerning any iniquity or sin that he has committed. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. There's a good reason why that law is there. For one, it prevented a person from slanderously and falsely accusing a brother of a sin he didn't commit. You just can't get up and say, well, you know, my brother did this or my... No, you've got to have witnesses. Otherwise, anyone could come up with some argument, some alleged crime this brother committed. Now, Jesus says you need two or three witnesses. Moreover, it's for this reason. It's to figure out just what the problem is. Who's at fault? Isn't it possible that a brother could take you and somebody else to this brother who has allegedly committed some sin, and in the process of things, you discover, guess what? It wasn't him, it was him. Right? Doesn't Proverbs say that the first one to plead his cause seems right until another neighbor comes along to examine him? Sure it does. And in the process of things, these witnesses may discover that the person who's bringing them is actually the one at fault. Maybe they'll discover that they're both at fault. Could that happen? Sure. In which case, they're there to arbitrate and to counsel and to restore these brothers to each other. But sometimes it is the brother who sinned, in which case those witnesses need to rebuke that sinning and offending brother and say, you're wrong here. And hopefully these one or two witnesses are going to be sufficient to shame this brother into forgiveness. I mean, wouldn't you feel that way? If a brother had come to you because you'd done something wrong and you refused to listen, to have one or more brothers or sisters come along then and say, hey, listen here, what's going on? Wouldn't that disturb you? You see, the idea here is to induce the offending brother to admit his sin and for restoration and reconciliation to take process here. So often in the church, what I've seen is that this first step, going to your brother privately, doesn't happen. People have a beef with their brother because of something they do, and they're out telling everybody about it. Jesus says, you don't do that. And when that step is not taken, this one is almost never taken, where you take one or two more brothers with you. Now listen, if somebody comes to you and talks to you about a brother or sister who's committed sin, what should your response be? That may be very well the case. You should say to them, first of all, have you done step number one? You're telling me about this brother or sister who's committed a sin against you, but I'm asking you, have you gone and talked with them privately? Have you taken somebody else with you? Because otherwise, I don't want to hear about it. Don't want to know about it. And if you keep on talking about it, I'm going to be required to bring a few witnesses of my own now to talk to you. It's so important when it comes to the issue of the eldership. Because what you'll experience, my friends, you may have experienced already in this church. My experience has been that every church I've been to, you get the sheep talking about the elder or the pastor. They go around and they say things that they ought not to say. Their issues may be valid. Their grievances might be legitimate. But they are not to talk about these problems among the sheep. If you've got a problem, you go and talk to the elder. The elder, of course, is not above sinning. James 3 says this, we all stumble, James talking of himself and of teachers, we all stumble in many ways. But if you've got a problem, don't broadcast it. You go to the elder. Paul says in, I believe it's 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, do not, listen to this, do not accept an accusation against an elder except for two or three witnesses. In other words, if someone comes to you and starts bad-mouthing the pastor, not necessarily this one, though, certainly, but any pastor, don't listen to him. Don't entertain that accusation. It happens. You get discontent people. You get sheep who are angry. And sometimes they're resentful or jealous of the authority, the ministerial authority that Jesus Christ gives to ministers, and they go after the pastor, they go after the elder, and Jesus says, don't listen to them. And see these things for what they are. They are insidious assaults of the evil one, designed to rip and tear and destroy the body of Jesus Christ to pieces. And they poison the minds of God's people. It's hard to sit there and listen to a guy talk about whatever when you've got that thing in your mind about him. It's so important. Jesus says, don't listen to them. Tell them to go to the pastor. Say, work things out. If you don't want to work things out, if they're not that important, then don't talk about it. Because you can destroy the body of Jesus Christ. Maybe that's what they want to do. They need to be stopped. And my friends, this is not an unimportant, insignificant thing. Every church I've ever been in, I've seen this. And those of you who are children of elders, know this. You know what professing believers can be like. You see them going after your parents. And sometimes they go after you. That thing ought not to happen here. That thing will not happen here. It won't happen. At least not while I'm here. Because I love the Church of Jesus Christ. And I love you. And I'm going to stand by and have that. And neither will Christ. Now, Jesus wants his body well. He wants it whole. He wants it peaceful. He wants it unified. And that, my friends, is the whole purpose of the second step. You're bringing these people with you, not to destroy this brother, but to win him. That's what Christ is driving at here. That's what he wants to see. It's for this person's good that these witnesses come. They're not coming in condemnation. They're not coming already with a declared guilty verdict in their minds. They're going on a mission to restore and rescue. But you know what? Sometimes that doesn't work either. Sometimes after you've gone to them privately and then semi-privately, they still won't listen. And you're dealing with a pretty obtuse individual at that point. But Jesus has an answer to that one too. And it's this. He must be rebuked by the church. That's the third step. And this, my friends, is a very serious step. They all are, but there is a solemnity and a gravity about this step. Jesus says in verse 17, and if you refuse to hear them, tell it to the church. By church does not mean all the members of the church. He's talking about the elders in a local congregation, those whom Christ has delegated ministerial authority to. Here to bring these witnesses are to bring that accusation against an unrepentant believer. Hopefully all that will be needed is another rebuke. Hopefully all that will be needed. But sometimes that doesn't work either. And Jesus says, if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Those are technical terms. Those are terms of derision. A heathen and a tax collector were on the outskirts of society. They were the dregs of society. They weren't religious people. They weren't church-going people. And they are to be to you like those people. Notice the word like. Jesus does not say that they are those people. They are to be like them. This is to pronounce no condemnation on such a person's soul. When a person is put out of the church, when they are excommunicated, we are not saying that this person does not have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. All we're saying is that they are being put out of the visible church of Jesus Christ. Paul says this, that they're not to be regarded as an enemy, but as a brother. A disobedient one, but a brother all the same. And this has to happen. And it did happen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read of a man who was sleeping with his stepmom. Something that should not have been done, obviously. And this man was unrepentant. And so Paul comes along and says, put that one out of the church. He wouldn't repent, so Paul says he must be excluded from the church of Jesus Christ. Out he goes. He puts it this way, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand what Paul's saying here. He's saying, hand this one over to whom? To Satan. Give him over to the power of Satan. Why? That his flesh might be destroyed. That this man might be ashamed. That he might be humbled. That he might be regrafted into the body of Jesus Christ. And that's the goal. Not shunning him because he doesn't look good, because he's been bad, and you want nothing to do with him ever again. No. Paul says, you put them out of the church, out of the visible church of Jesus Christ, because your desire is that they would be so ashamed of that, that they would repent and return to the body. And my friends, that often does happen. It happened to this man. We're told in 2 Corinthians that this man did repent of his sin. And he came back into the body of Jesus Christ. And Paul says to the church taking him back, now look, don't look down on him. You are to receive him. You are to forgive him. You're to count him as a brother, as though nothing ever happened. You're not to be high-minded and arrogant and snotty about this. You receive him back into the body. You take him back as a brother. See, that's the whole rationale behind this process. It's not to cut people off. It's to restore them back to community life. That's what Jesus is driving at here. And he gives ministers, he gives elders the authority to do this. He says, assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. What Jesus is saying here is that he gives ministers the authority to bring in and to put out, to receive and to exclude people from the visible church of Jesus Christ. He gives them that authority. In fact, he gives them more than that. He promises to be in their midst when they are ruling, when they are deciding what to do with a brother who is not repentant, or with a brother who is repentant for that matter. He says, I promise to be there with you. You know, oftentimes we take this verse and we apply it to small worship services or to prayer meetings. You say, you know, where two or three are gathered, my name there, I'm going to be. That's the wrong context. It's misapplied. It's in the context of church discipline. Christ says, when officers of the church are trying to figure out God's will, and as they submit to his will, as they work everything out according to the word of God, he says, I promise to be there. I promise to give my wisdom. I promise to confirm all that they do. That's something. And hopefully this man's going to come back. Hopefully it's just for a season. But you know what? Sometimes it's not. And there we see one of the benefits of excommunication. One of the reasons. Excommunication has a way of showing a person where he truly stands before the Lord Jesus Christ. For a person to get to this stage and to hang on and to be unremorseful, it betrays something in their heart that's wrong. I mean, anybody, even at the first step, should be so mortified and ashamed that they say, yes, 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 I did do this. And they're instantly reconciled to their brother. But to go to this step, to go to this stage, and to remain resolute, shows there's something terribly wrong. That there's an arrogance. My friends, it is good then for such people to be put out of the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ is a holy thing. It's not a thing to be tampered with. It's not something that Jesus Christ stands by lightly while he allows people to come in and rip it apart and to breathe their diseases and their discords among it. No, 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 no. It's a holy thing. And those who want to treat it as unholy must be put out. But it's there for your sake. You. It's there to protect you. Because the last thing you need, child of God, is having somebody come in and say things to discourage you, to misdirect you away from the living God. These people must be dealt with for your sake, you see. And ultimately what God is doing here is He's bringing glory to Himself. He's saying, my church is holy. I love my church. And I want to protect it. I want to preserve it. I want to be unified. What we see here, my friends, in this passage is something of the heart of God. A God who comes and reconciles with sinners. You see that? Christ is not just saying these things completely detached from any desire that He has to do the same for sinners. This passage is at the heart of our God for us. You see that? Our God did not just say, well, I'm going to let it slide. He said, I'm going to go to my creatures. I'm going to be reconciled to them. I'm going to show them their faults. I'm going to show them their sin. And then they will ask for forgiveness. And I will give it to them. And we will be reconciled. And I will do that through the death of my Son. Because, my friends, that's the only way we get reconciled to God. Our sin is an abomination to God. So much so that with a holy God, He can have nothing to do with us. He can have no relationship with us. He is that holy. And the only way that we can be brought back together with God is if our sin is dealt with and we can't do it, only His dear Son could do that. Only by taking upon Himself our sin and the penalty and the curse for our sin can we be reconciled. That shows us something about what God wants. He wants to be reconciled to His creatures. Are you reconciled? Are you reconciled? God offers you that reconciliation this morning. He says to you, you have sinned. You have fallen short of the glory of God. My glory. And I'm so holy that you can never be with me. But that I will put you out of my blessed presence for all eternity because of that sin. He says, yet I have sent my Son. And I've laid on Him your iniquity, if you believe that. And He'll bring you to Himself. To live as you must live. At peace with God. Unified with your Creator. We have before us some direction in terms of what to do in church life when a fellow believer sins against you. But behind that, or undergirding this passage, is the heart of a reconciling God. And I would call you this morning, if you're not reconciled to God, to be reconciled. I would call you to trust in Jesus Christ and don't live your life alienated from Him. Don't live your life that way, but come to Him and experience the life and the joy and the blessedness of being together with your God. Jesus wants us, friends, to live at peace. Are you at peace? Is there an unresolved problem with your brother, your sister? One that needs attention this morning? Gotta be. Jesus says earlier on, in chapter 5, that if you sinned against your brother, that you're the one that's to go to him too. You're always the one to go. You're not doing things unresolved. In fact, he says, this takes precedence over my worship. He says, before you worship, you go get things right. Are things right between you and your brothers, you and your sisters this morning? It's got to be. This morning we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper. This morning you have heard of His reconciliation. This morning we see His reconciliation. We see it. And isn't that what this is, friends? Is this not a picture of God coming to His creatures and saying, I want to be with you? But the way that will happen is by shedding the life, the life of my dear Son, breaking His body, pouring out His blood for you. That's what this is. It's a picture of His reconciling grace. We're told that on the night that He was betrayed, He took bread just like this, and He broke it in pieces as His body would be broken. And He gave thanks. And He took the cup, a cup that pictured His blood poured out for sinners. And He took this meal, and they ate together as a community of believers. That's what this is, my friends. It is for believers. And if you're a believer this morning, then come and take this. But if you're not, don't. Because it's a holy meal. Watch. Look. See what's going on. That's what God wants you to do. But for believers, He wants us to participate in this meal. And as we eat this meal, He wants you to think about His Son. He wants you to think about Him. He wants you to be encouraged in your faith. He wants you to remember, yes, He did come. He did die for me. So as we eat this meal, let's ask the Lord to strengthen our faith. Let's ask Him to help us to do that now. Shall we pray? Thank you.